been talking about something that we are supposed to do, and that is get to know who Jesus is in a closer, more intimate way, just to discover who He is. Discover what He's done for us. And so we've seen Him go into the desert, do battle with the enemy and come out victorious, and then go about doing good, destroying the works of the devil. How He's been anointed, Luke chapter 4, to fulfill that prophetic word of bringing the good news to the poor, setting captives free, giving sight to the blind, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And how He does that. And what we've seen so far is that Jesus is not just another rabbi, another teacher, although he was that, and he knew the word. He could teach the word, and that's everywhere he went about teaching. But we also see that he wasn't just an orator. He wasn't just a lecturer. People didn't follow him just to hear another good speech. He wasn't on a campaign trail. In fact, he would do things to purposely upset especially the religious elite, the scribes and the Pharisees who followed him but who were threatened by him. And we saw that he would, on purpose, provoke them. When he healed the man with the withered hand at the front of the synagogue on the Sabbath, it would seem, purposely provoke the teachers of the law. And so what we've discovered in this sort of, it's a loose kind of series that we're on. It's not anything prescribed necessarily, but we're building up, of course, to something, as you can imagine, in a few weeks. We see that Jesus is not just your typical meek and mild, sometimes the representation that we have of Him as the meek and lowly Jesus, you know, the humble Jesus. Sometimes we see that that's broken by his willingness to do battle with the enemy on our behalf, but also with His willingness to upset the status quo. But this morning, we're going to look at what is probably the greatest example of the humility of Jesus, of the servanthood of Jesus. In John chapter 13, Jesus is with His disciples. It's a very familiar story, and you can probably by the picture get the idea of what we're going to be talking about this morning. Jesus is gathered in the upper room with His friends, and something hasn't happened yet. The tradition and the custom of the day would be that it was bad etiquette to come to the table with smelly feet. Not a bad rule. Don't come to the table with stinky bare feet or dirty feet. And when you think about how they didn't have maybe the tables and chairs that we're kind of accustomed to, how it was more of a reclining around a low table, and those feet would be just a lot closer to each other and to the food, that this would be an especially good idea. When you think about the means of transportation during that day, it would be an especially good idea, because you either walked the dusty streets or you perhaps had a beast of burden that you would ride or you would follow or it would bring you. Those beasts of burdens had certain emissions that were not maybe environmentally acceptable anymore by some, but you had to watch where you stepped to avoid those vehicle emissions. And so you come into the dining room, you come into to the house to eat, you would be carrying some of that with you. You'd be bringing some of the aroma and some of the filth of where you've been. And so the tradition would be this, that there would be by the door a basin and a pitcher and a towel. And the pitcher would have in it, the jug would have in it, water. It would be a courtesy to your guests that you have invited in for dinner to say, we have provided for you to wash your feet here if you would like. And it would be the custom, the courtesy, that at the very least you would offer the service to them. But if you had servants, it would be the duty of the lowest servant, the newest kid on the block, the youngest or the most recent or the lowest of that servanthood, it would be his duty or her duty to wash the feet of the guest before they came in to recline at the table and eat. It would be rare, but it would be possible that the owner of the house would be the one who would also wash the feet. Generally, he would have servants. But it could be that you would do it as the owner and say, I welcome you to my house. Could I please wash your feet before we eat? That would be probably the exception because mostly there would be servants. But when Jesus went into, just as an aside, when Jesus went into the home of Simon the Pharisee and that woman burst in to crash the party and she began to cry at his feet and the tears that she wept fell upon his feet, that she then used her hair to dry his feet. What did Jesus say when everyone was like, what's he doing? Doesn't he know who she is and where she's been and what she's doing, what kind of woman she is and all the rest of it? Jesus stopped them all and he said, Simon, when I came in, you didn't offer me water to wash my feet even. This woman hasn't stopped washing my feet with her tears. So it was a common practice. But in John chapter 13, we know the story of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And so this is how it starts. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That evening, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, his own power, that should be probably a capital H there. Jesus, knowing that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. That's the first five verses of John chapter 13. It's an incredible demonstration. So Jesus wasn't just a do-as-I-say kind of teacher. He was a do-as-I-do teacher. And so he demonstrates humility by taking that role of the most humble servant, the one that would be the lowest in that household, on that staff of the household. It would be his duty. If not any of those, it would be the one who would be the owner of the house. But none of that has happened. None of the disciples have done it. They've all come in. They've all reclined at the table. They're ready as the meal is being, they're already involved in the meal. Jesus gets up, rolls up his sleeves, fills a basin with water, and then quietly goes about washing the feet of his disciples. We'll skip down a few verses because there's an exchange with Peter and we'll just reference it later. But we go down to verse 12 and it says this, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, his outer garment, and he returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. I have a hunch there was an awkward silence after that question for some time. What would you say? You have just had your leader, your teacher, your rabbi, the one that you call master and Lord, you have just had him get up without saying a word and begin to wash the feet of the group, the band of brothers around the table. He has just washed your feet. I don't know what you've been thinking while this is going on. Perhaps you were thinking, I should have done that. Why didn't Peter do that? Anybody but Jesus should be doing this right now. In fact, we kind of know what Peter was thinking. Because when Jesus came to wash his feet, Peter said, no, no, Lord, you shouldn't wash mine. You'll never wash my feet. So I would think there's an awkward silence when Jesus says, do you understand what I have done for you? That's probably a pretty good question for us all. Do we understand what he has done for us? Do we really understand what Jesus has done for us? So I don't know what the period of time between this verse and the next verse, I don't know how long that awkward silence was, but Jesus breaks the silence. They don't answer. Jesus breaks the silence and he says this, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Without saying a word, Jesus demonstrates what he has done for us, and therefore he leaves us as an example that we should do for each other. This is not the first time that Jesus has said, look, watch what I do, and then send them out to do what he did. We looked at that last week where he calls disciples around him. He gives them authority to go out and to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to do what he has done. Jesus said, greater works than these shall you do. Jesus said, it's good for you that I go away because the Holy Spirit will come and he will empower you to reproduce what I have done, to do what I have done, to extend the kingdom. And part of that kingdom work is washing one another's feet. And Jesus didn't just tell them to do it. He did it and he showed them how. And then he said this, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So we think about the context. Jesus is about to celebrate the Passover for the last time. He knows what is coming. In a few hours, he will be handed over, betrayed by one of those men that's in the room. There's no indication in the text that Judas somehow got out of there before he got his feet washed. It's entirely appropriate for us to assume that Jesus knelt at the feet of Judas Iscariot and washed those feet, knowing full well that the devil had already put it into Judas' heart to betray him. And then Jesus said, do as I do. Humility, servanthood, is no easy task. But it is vital. It is a very, I don't know what the word is, but it's a very sharp sword. It's a very strong weapon in the kingdom. And it's something that we're called to. And we're not called to do something that our captain hasn't already done. He doesn't say, go out and do this and stay back. He has led the way. He has shown us what it's like. Now, ultimately, primarily, this foot washing is about forgiveness. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But that passage that we missed between verses 5 and verse 12 is the exchange between Peter and Jesus. And Peter says, no, 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 Lord. And Jesus talks about the need for Peter to allow Jesus to wash his feet. He says, you are clean, but you still need your feet washed. And you must let me do it. I believe that what Jesus was primarily doing was not showing us how to have good, you know, household etiquette. He wasn't showing us good etiquette that when you invite people over to your house for a Sunday dinner that you should wash their feet. I think he's speaking about something more. I think ultimately what he's speaking about is forgiveness. That Jesus is saying, I have forgiven you, now you must forgive each other. I think that would be backed up by many examples throughout Scripture that you would be familiar with. The Lord's Prayer, for instance. But when we talk about serving one another, and we use this as an example, there are some things that I think we can learn. First of all, love must be the motivation for how we serve. Serving one another, do you know that it's possible to do the right thing with the wrong motive? Of course it is. Do you think that Jesus was angry and bitter and frustrated when he was washing their feet? Why am I doing this? If these people only knew. I don't think so. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, verse 1 says. The motivation for Jesus washing their feet was that he loved them. The motivation for you and I to serve one another must be love. It must not be manipulation, guilt. It must be because we are doing it. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13 says that anything that we do without love, anything that we do without love is really just empty and noisy and fruitless. So, the motivation for serving has to be love. Jesus exemplifies that. He gives us that example. And he tells us, now you do as I do. So, first of all, if we're truly going to be servants of God, if we're truly going to serve one another, which, the New Testament, I believe it's Galatians, says that by love, serve one another. So when we come together to serve one another, let's make it that it's the outward expression of an inner motivation of love. Say, well, somebody's got to do it, I'll do it. Well, it may be that it has to get done. Sometimes some things that you think need to get done aren't that important. If they're not done in love, maybe they don't need to be done. But I understand that, you know, people need to be fed and the place needs to be cleaned up and you got to look after people and you got to look at, but the motivation for all that we do must be love. So ask yourself this morning, am I a servant of Jesus? Do I resemble him? Say, well, I've never washed anybody's feet. I'm not so sure that, I believe it's a symbolic thing, all right? It could mean all kinds of things, to wash someone else's feet. But Jesus got down and he washed the feet of the people who would do what? Who would betray him? Who would deny him? And who would desert him? But because he loved them, he washed their feet. More love to thee, O Christ, is an old hymn. That love should be a love that is shared with each other. Later on in the same chapter, Jesus says, "A new command I give unto you, that you love one another." And then he says this, "By this will all men know, by this will the whole world know, that you are my disciples." He's talking to his disciples that would go out and change the world. He's talking to his friends that he's spent these 3 years with. And he says, "This is how they will know that you're mine. By the love that you have for one another." If you're going to be a servant of God, the motivation must be love. Secondly, security must be the foundation of your servanthood. See, we often think that this servanthood is sort of an entry-level job. You know, it's for the young. It's for the uneducated. You know, to be a servant means that, well, you know, one day you'll get a real job, kind of a thing. But that's not how it is here. Because verse 3 says that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Does that sound like he's a low-level servant? All things under his power. That he had come from God and that he was returning to God. So knowing all of that, he got up from the meal and he washed their feet. Jesus knew who he was. Therefore, he could willingly, voluntarily become a servant to all. You will never truly be a servant of the Most High until you understand who you are in Him. You must be confidently assured. You must be confident in your security that you are loved of the Father, that you are a child, that you are an heir, that you are not a slave, you're not a servant, you are a child, an heir. And out of that place, comfortable in your skin, knowing that you are a child of God, then you can willingly go and you can get down and serve someone. Not because you're lower than them, not because of anything other than you are a follower of Jesus and you resemble him, confident of who you are. Jesus knew who he was. Therefore, he could take the place of a servant and it didn't threaten him, it didn't bother him. Does that resemble us? Are we confident in our security as a child of God? So confident that we could even become a servant and it's not going to bother us. It's not going to threaten us. It's not going to make us feel somehow less. Security must be the foundation of our servanthood. And then the third thing is this, that God alone must be the orientation. It must be that we are serving God. If we're just here to serve people, we're going to burn out, right? If we're here to serve people, we're going to be disappointed. But why? Because there's going to be a response, at least at some point, somewhere down the road, somebody's not going to appreciate you the way you think they should. But Jesus, as we said, washed the feet of one who would betray him, one who would deny him, and all who would desert him. He washed them all, knowing full well what was about to take place. But he wasn't just doing it for them. He was doing it because it was the will of the Father. Because he was exemplifying what he was about to do. He was about to not just take up a towel and a basin. He was about to take up a cross. And he was about to suffer and die. Jesus was not, he didn't live or die according to his poll ratings. He didn't live or die according to the numbers in the audience. He didn't base his success upon the reaction of the people. Why? Because he wasn't doing it necessarily, firstly, for the people. He was doing it for God. You and I must be servants of God who are doing it for God. Otherwise, we will burn out, we'll get discouraged, we'll get frustrated. We'll throw in the towel instead of pick up the towel. So if we're going to be servants of God, we've got to be motivated by love. We've got to be firm in our security as children of God. And we must be doing it as unto the Lord, the Bible says. Whatever you do it as unto the Lord. And so when you wash someone's feet, when you forgive someone who has harmed you, when you serve someone who doesn't deserve it, when you step in and fill a need that is there anonymously and nobody knows that you're doing it and you're simply doing it because you're serving the Lord out of a humble heart, motivated by love, confident of who you are, then you resemble Jesus. We can only offer what we've received. We could try to guilt you. We could have sign-up sheets all the way out to the front door for things that need to get done and say, you need to do it, folks. Get it done. And that wouldn't work. Those would be the only motivations for service. Love, confident in your security, and doing it as unto the Lord. But then this, you can only offer what you first received. In that exchange with Peter that we talked about, there are some very powerful words in verse 8. Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. I believe that's where he's talking about forgiveness. Peter, you need to let me wash your feet before you can wash anybody else's. You must first have received something from God before you have anything of value to give away. What does that mean? That means that you never grow apart. You never grow tired of your need of the Savior, that cleansing that he needs. You must continually come to Jesus and say, Lord, I need you. And as you receive from him, then you have something to give away. You'll run out real quick. Your tank will drain real quick if you don't come to receive from the Lord. And so if you want to be a servant of the Lord, you must be one who comes to the Lord and says, Lord, I need you. I need your grace today. I need your forgiveness today. Again, Lord, I need your mercy upon my life. Don't ever grow apart to the point where you think, well, I don't need that anymore. I can now carry it from here. You'll fall flat on your face. You must receive first before you have anything to give away. Secondly, I can only imitate someone that I know well. Jesus said, you call me teacher and Lord, but how well do you really know me? I've set you an example that you should do as I have done. No servant is greater than his master. No messenger greater than the one who sent him. How well do we know our messenger? Or pardon me, the one who has sent us. How well do we as servants know our master? If we're going to resemble him, we've got to spend time with him. We've got to know him. And then as we do, we give away something that we receive from him. And then finally, I'm only blessed when I obey. Anybody who has spent a life serving the Lord, I mean laying down their life, washing the feet of others in various ways, will tell you that they have been blessed in the giving. We are blessed when we do, not when we know, not when we listen or hear, but you will be blessed, Jesus said, if you do them. He said that more than once. The end of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you will be blessed only as you do these things. I can't tell you that you'll be blessed. I'm not promising you some sort of blessing in order to make you become a servant. In other words, behavior, what's that called when you train your dog? You know, you do it right, you get a treat. I'm not offering you a treat, positive reinforcement, behavior modification, dog training, people training who own dogs, I think is really what it is. I'm not saying that because of the reward that there is in serving, you should do it. But I am saying that there is a reward when you do it. It's after you are obeying. It's after you are serving. You say, hey, wait a minute. I'm blessed in that. Blessed you are if you do it, Jesus said. So while it's important for us to know who Jesus is and what he did, the blessing comes when we imitate him. when we follow his example. I know that there are examples of servanthood all over this room. People who do things without trying to get attention, without taking credit or wanting the glory from men, from people. When I see that, some of it I get to see. I get to know some of that just because you get to be on the inside of some of these things. When somebody says to me, I want you to give this to that person, but don't tell them who gave it to them. You know, I get to see that kind of thing. It's kind of cool. I wish we, well, then it would kind of destroy it, wouldn't it, if we all saw it? But I know that that kind of thing happens. And I want to bless you. I know that you're blessed in giving. I know that when you go to visit someone in the hospital to cheer them up, you are blessed as you do that. So many times people come away and say, you know, I got more encouraged than they did. I don't know if I did them any good, but boy, they sure blessed me. You see, there's all kinds of examples like that, but it happens when we activate it and when we begin to move it. And I know that lots of that happens, but I also know there's room for improvement. I also know there's room for more. And so I want to say to you, Jesus, your teacher, Jesus, your Lord, your master, has set an example for you to wash one another's feet, to serve someone else. So an honest question that you ask yourself, I'm not going to ask you or expect an answer, is this. In what way are you imitating Jesus today in serving someone else? There is someone that you could wash their feet. Now, it might not be physically, actually, literally, unless you're a home care worker. But there is a way of expressing that heart of servanthood to someone else. There's an opportunity for you to be blessed, and I don't want you to miss it. I told you the story already about D.L. Moody, who hosted a conference in Chicago, and who came to that conference. A lot of European preachers, it was a preacher's conference in Chicago at his Bible school. And so a lot of European preachers came, and apparently the custom of that day was that the servants would shine the shoes of the preachers if they left them outside the door of their room. I know this is a fact, and I've probably shared this one too. But Lori will tell you that when she was a teenager, she was staying in a home at a conference, at a Bible conference, staying in a home where one of the preachers from Europe was staying as well. They were the young teenage girls in the home. He had a fairly, let's call him self-confident. And so he just simply asked the girls, so will you shine my shoes? The girls were rebels. And they said no. So I know that this custom is a cultural thing. I'm not sure how it ended up, whether they repented or not, but we'll ask later. But D.L. Moody noticed all these shoes out in the hallway of his Bible school, and they weren't getting shined. And so he realized, oh, that's their tradition, that's their culture. D.L. Moody, the famous preacher, he asked some students if they would help him, and they all sort of said, nah, we're kind of busy, we're tired, we're going to bed. Whatever, they had excuses. So D.L. Moody took those shoes that night and shined them himself. Put them back outside the room. Nobody knew who did it. Continued to do that throughout the conference. Every night, if the shoes were outside the room, they needed shining, he would take them to his room and he would polish and shine the shoes. Another one of his associates walked in on him and saw what he was doing, and so he came and helped. Those preachers from Europe never knew who shined their shoes. That's an example of foot washing. When my mother was a widow for, I think, 14 years, she found purpose in when she moved to town and was living in an apartment and was quite happy to be single, or it seemed quite happy to be single for the rest of her life. She found purpose in serving others. And I remember when I would go and visit her in an apartment, she would tell me of all the things that she still was doing. She would be driving older women around and taking them to appointments and all those kinds of things. And then she said, and there's a few of them that I actually have to, now this is going to gross some of our younger people out, but I have to cut their toenails. And I mean, I thought, are you serious? But my mother was cutting the toenails of people who could no longer do it themselves, and she was serving them in that way. And I don't think anybody else knew that. To me, that was a wonderful example of humility and servanthood. And the Lord took notice of her and sent a man along who married her and took her away from all that. But there are examples for all of us of humility and servanthood that will bring blessing to us when we do them. Are you up for the challenge? Are you up for that? Are you willing to say that my Jesus is my master, my Lord, and my example? And to pick up the towel, the basin, the water, and serve him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, when we get to know you, we only love you more. It humbles us, Lord, to think that the one who is the creator of the universe would come to the world, would live that life, would be that servant of all, the greatest, and yet he has become the servant. And he would even willingly take that death on a cross for us. Humbles us, Lord, to think that you would get down and you would wash our feet, you would offer us forgiveness, you would serve us. And so, Lord, we just say we love you. We're humbled by that. We're melted by your love. But Lord, it doesn't stay there. You didn't leave it there. You said that you left this example for us and that we'd be blessed. Blessed when we do it. I know, Lord, there's all kinds of opportunities to serve. To serve our own parents, our own elderly parents, to serve little children, to serve others in our biological family. But Lord, there's opportunities to serve each other in this family. And then Lord, there's a hurting family of mankind. There's a hurting family all around us that is desperate for forgiveness, for mercy, for grace. Lord, you didn't leave anyone out. May we be like you. And so empower us now, motivated by love, built on a firm foundation of confident knowing who we are in you, and doing it as unto you, make us, Lord, servants of the Most High. Yeah. So, Lord, dismiss us now with your blessing, we pray. We'd ask that you'd go with us, that you'd continue to work in our hearts. Believe, God, your presence is real in this place, but it's also real when we go and converse with one another and share in a meal with each other or whatever the case might be. We believe your presence is real with us. May your Holy Spirit continue to empower us. May you lift up your face upon us and shine on us your favor, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.